Dear brethren, in our previous Bible study, we considered how saving faith without works and the fruit thereof is thus a dead faith, isn't it? And in today's study, the Word of God clearly warns us of revealing the corrupt works, the corrupt fruit of such a dead faith, which comes in the form of an arrogant, magisterial spirit and ambitious pride. And this, of course, shows itself in one's untempered and careless speech. And hence the words of the Apostle here in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Don't be the master, the Lord over others. Don't pretend to lord over others. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And this, of course, is referring to an attitude and a tongue that can be applied to lord and master over others. And hence it says, my brethren, be not many masters. Don't lord and master over others. Don't seek to try to be a master over others. Even the best of saints must guard themselves and their motives against a spirit of dictating and censoring others at times. We must not seek to lord and master over others as if we have no need of instruction and humbling ourselves. Oftentimes, let us serve the Lord and one another with a lowliness of heart. Let us say with John the Baptist, he must increase, that is Christ, and I must decrease. I want to show forth more of Christ in my life and in my speech, whose speech was full of grace and truth. I want to reflect more of him and less of myself, as it were. And in so doing, show forth the works of God humbly by faith. In saying this, there is a proper place and order for leadership within the home and within a church and, of course, within civil society. That is true, which must be done in the fear of God and not in the abuse of power. Knowing that those who abuse such power within a home or within a church or any other setting, as it were, the greater condemnation will be to them if they abuse such power. Because we know that all power is given of God, isn't it? And to abuse one's position brings greater condemnation, of course, if that person, especially if that person is not a believer. The Lord's words really come to mind, don't they? Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And those who are continually spying out the faults of others as a defense for them will find that the Lord will do exactly the same thing to them, as it were. The Lord too will mark their iniquities and spy them out. And let us therefore, brethren, by the grace of God, endeavour to have the heart of a learner, the heart of a servant. Though we may be a master, though we may be an employer, though we may be someone who is within leadership, or we have many roles, let us have the heart of a learner, the heart of a servant, like the Lord. Though he was rich, he became poor. He had the heart of a servant. He served. He gave his life for us. He utterly gave. He spared not. And God spared not his own son. And this is the type of spirit that we must have. The Holy Spirit inclined to be slow to speak and swift to hear, as it were, and be and low in heart, have a poor opinion of ourselves, and a high opinion, as it were, of the Lord and of others. Let us have a pure heart as believers seek to draw out and encourage one another to the various gifts that God has given every believer. That God has given every believer various gifts. Let us not think to ourselves that we have a monopoly over the gifts of God. Now, let us seek to draw out those gifts and to encourage each other in those gifts, and not think, well, I've got the monopoly over it. And the Lord can use us in the various gifts that He has given. He has said in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And herein is another reason why we should not lord and master over others. It's because by nature we're all sinners, aren't we? By nature we offend. In many areas we're all sinners. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We are all an unclean thing by nature. And were we to think more upon our own shortcomings and our offences to God, would we be slower and more careful to censor others? Were we to think upon, you know, the great evangelist George Whitfield, in his early years, it was said of him that every night he used to think upon his shortcomings and write them down, meticulously write them down, and pray about them. And that's what we need to do. And though he's very powerful in his preaching, and he used the law very effectively to point to grace, but he was very humble in that respect. And that's what we need to do. Let us learn to be severe, first in judging ourselves, but more charitable in our judgment of other people. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said, "Better to remain silent than to be thought a fool, than to speak and to remove all doubt." Very wise words from the president of America. And we are taught to govern our tongues here, aren't we? And so as to prove ourselves upright men and women and Christians of integrity, as it were, that have been born of the Spirit of God, who have the inner man of Christ, the perfect inner man of Christ, reigning in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As verse 2 also says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Was not our Saviour sore oppressed and afflicted? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was as a sheep down before his shearers. Yet he opened not his mouth, didn't he? And Christ is the perfect inner man of a believer's heart, a true believer's heart. And increasingly, believers, in the faith, as they grow in faith, they're a new creature, and increasingly as they learn of Christ and grow in this faith, they reflect more of this perfect inner man of Christ in the heart, and in their life, and in their words. And their words are governed by heaven. I want to say it and to speak and to do that. What becomes Christ and becomes heaven. I want to reflect more of Him, more of Christ. It is the conscience of true born again believers who guard them against the sins of the tongue. A lively conscience, isn't it? That if I say something, if I said something which was unbecoming, or if I said something which there was an element of bitterness in there, or whatever it was, to a work colleague or even to brethren at times. Do I bring that before the Lord in repentance? And what I mean it? Do I have a lively conscience that has a check upon my tongue? This unruly evil which the scriptures speak about here. And this is not to say that Christians cannot be found offensive, of course, because we offend in many things, don't we? Because the cross of Calvary is an offense to many. And if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we bear the image of Christ upon us. And people don't like, of course. We can be harmless as doves, as it were, but people can still take offense because we don't want to join in certain things. We might not want to go to certain places that our work colleagues want to go to, or do certain things, or say certain things, or partake in certain things. And that's an offense. To many. So, in this sense, we cannot cause offense to many. However, let us, brethren, be continually on heart duty, heart guard, against those little rebellious members, the tongues, which the Bible describes as an unruly evil, very strong word here, which, like an out of control horse, really can not only lead us into danger, but also bring others into danger as well. Unless they're subdued like a horse, unless they are bridled like a horse, though it be a great strong animal, yet it can be gotten under control by someone that has dominion over it. Not another animal, but someone that has dominion over it. And of course, if you're a Christian, God has dominion over you. Your heads, you belong to Him. And you're able to bridle them out for grace. And then ask for the Lord. Ask for that in our life. We must ask. You receive not because you ask not. And we must ask for help in this respect. Let this be, of course, a reminder to us, brethren, that it is not about getting the last word all the time. And sometimes, especially in youth, it's a hard lesson to learn. It's not about getting the last word in. It's not about winning an argument, as it were. It's not about that. Often we Christians need to lose the arguments. Often we Christians need to lose the battles, as it were. But we are more than victors, aren't we? We are more than conquerors through Christ as well. We've won the war. And so we must understand that it's not always about winning the arguments, striving. And if in our day-to-day lives we're going to face many people that will stir us up. And the devil is very, very, very crafty at pushing the buttons, isn't he? Putting something into someone's head to come over us, a bitter word, or the button knowing exactly what button to push to make us react. We must not react. We must think. We're not in a spiritual battle here. I'm being prodded in this respect. And so we must learn to bridle our master, subdue it. And we can only do that, really, if you're a true Christian. Because you have, it's not about yourself, you have that honor. This is about Christ. It's like I represent Him now. What comes out of my mouth is a representation of Him. And I dare not represent my King and His kingdom in such a way. And so we must, we represent a great King. And this always must be upon our hearts. The psalmist said, didn't he, in Psalm 39, verse 1, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I don't know if you can remember when David was taken into Saul's army, taken as it were from his father's house. It was often said of him that he behaved himself wisely, didn't he, around Saul's men. And he also, that of course, is talking about his conduct and his speech. He behaved, the scriptures keep on saying, and he behaved himself wisely, and he behaved himself wisely. And we know that that made Saul very scared, didn't it? Very scared indeed. Because he saw that the Lord was reigning in his heart. And he wasn't going along with some of what the other men were doing and saying. And there was a work of grace in the heart, and that made Saul scared. And so this is what we show forth in our life by not only our works, but also how we relate with our speech. If we're gracious, if we are discerning in our speech. It says in the preceding verses, we see how the apostle is warning the early believers, as God's word does with us, of the brutish nature of our tongues, what they are by nature. And we would do well by the grace of God to subdue and govern such members, though they be so small, comparatively speaking, though they be so small, aren't they? They're tiny, these little members, yet they are so dangerous, aren't they? They can cause so much evil. and heartache and breakups and broken relationships and turmoil in our lives. The Bible says they're a world of iniquity. And there's so much evil that could just keep on pouring out of them unless a godly check is put upon them. And by this, if we've got this godly check upon them, by this we show our religion, by faith, to be a pure and undefiled religion before men. People can see there's a difference in this person's life. There has been a change. That person's language has been changed. They're no longer cursing anymore. They're no longer boasting anymore. And there's no longer this filthy language and this arrogant pride. Although the old nature, of course, can be stirred up. But as a rule and pattern, increasingly this person's language is changing. It's becoming more selfless, as it were. And so the apostle says in verse 3, doesn't he? Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about the whole body. Behold, let us look on the eye of faith, as it were. And we put bits in the horses' mouths. Of course, if we didn't put bits in the horses' mouths, they'd be very unruly, wouldn't they? But because we can put bits in them, though they'd be greater than us and stronger than us, as it were, we can have the dominion over them. We can control them. We can use them. They're serviceable to us. And this illustration thus gives us is a very powerful animal. A horse, a strong, powerful animal, yet is able to be subdued, isn't it? And tamed to an extent, for the use of man, by putting bits into their mouths. And as we would behold and observe such truths within God's creation, we can see these things all around us, how man is able to have dominion over animals. Is this not true of those who become part of Christ's new creation within their hearts and lives? Is this not true? Does not Christ and the influence of the Holy Spirit give us new principles and new desires and a turning from our old language and how we used to speak? There's an enabling, isn't there? There's an unction from the Holy Spirit. There's a gospel call. There's a change. There's a conversion. There's a transformation of one's speech to keep a strict watch and carefulness over our speech, that it may be salted with grace and truth, and that we may no longer be unruly like a horse, but obedient children whose speech and conduct is governed by the word of God and subdued. Further illustrate this point, we're given an example of ships, aren't we, in verse 4. Behold, also the ships, behold, the ships, these great ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, a rudder, in other words, whithersoever the governor listeth. Our bodies, aren't they, are like these great ships, which can be turned about with a very small helm and rudder, which is likened to a tongue. Our bodies are like ships, these great things, but yet our tongues, as it were, can change our direction. And just to give it an illustration, the owner of the Titanic, he called his great ship, didn't he? He called it the unsinkable ship. I've got this unsinkable ship. And I'm going to sail across to the Atlantic, sail across to the States in record time. Nothing can sink it. And of course, his words followed his actions, didn't he? He said this ship was unsinkable. He said that nothing can sink the ship. And of course, he needed to match his words now, didn't he? And so he made sure that he was going faster than he should have been going. And in doing so, in going at such a fast pace, he put not only his life in peril, but many thousands of people he put in peril. If he were to have gone slower, he would have probably been able to miss that iceberg. This can be like our tongues, dear friends, can't they? Full of boasting and arrogant pride, full of the pride of life. And we must, we who know the Lord, must have a check upon these things. Dear friends, how our tongues, through pride and the sinful, fierce winds and influences of this carnal world, can cause so much damage if they are not properly regulated and governed by the Word of God. Remember James' words we learned earlier in our study in James, chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let us therefore, who are called with a holy calling, be incredibly careful and prayerfully discerning the gods of what comes out in our speech, knowing full well the capacity, the capability that these little members within us, in our bodies, have in leading us and others into deep waters, as it were, into many great evils, which the apostle really describes in verses 5 and 6. Even so the tongue, says he in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can do. And verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Some very strong words, aren't they? So these describe how dangerous, that's how full of evil our tongues can be. See how the Word of God here describes in quite unflashable terms the great wickedness of our little tongues can be capable of. Firstly, they can be great boasters, can't they? They can be great boasters, though they are so small. So they be the little, one of the littlest members amongst our bodies. They can boast great things, can't they? You know, they're like the most least amongst an employee of a big company, who is of the least use to their employee, who boasts, who's always coming in late, who's always gossiping, boasting on how great they are as an employee, and yet they are the least profitable to the employer. And that can be like our tongues by nature. They can be great boasters, can't they? Unless there's a godly check upon them, unless they've been subdued by the Spirit of God and by true accounts, close accounts with the Lord. Secondly, the tongue is likened to a spark of fire, isn't it? Amongst combustible kindling and matter. Unless there is a godly check upon it, it is likely to ignite, isn't it? And to take hold and consume every part of our lives and that of others. Our tongues, if there's not a godly check, they're like fire, they can ignite. Hot passions can be vented, and arguments can be caused, unless there's a godly check upon them. You know, I'll tell you a story. Me and my brother Jason, I think I've told my children this story, but me and my brother Jason, growing up in South Africa, we used to live on the back of a house used to be on the back of a forest. And we one day went out into the woods that backed the house backed into. We took a grid and we took a couple pieces of bread and we wanted to make some toast in the woods. And so we just put the grid upon the pine cones and all this dry kindling. The whole forest was full of it. It was bone dry. And we're lighting it, and there's no bricks around or anything. We just wanted to make toast. And very foolishly lit it, and woof, the whole forest starts to come up in flames. And me and Jason go running back to the house, and people, of course, come running out of their houses, and the fire engines come by, and we burnt down half of that forest. Thankfully, it wasn't that much, but it was very foolish. But the point I'm trying to make is our tongues can be like that. They can be very, very, very dangerous. they're like fire, if they're not subdued and watered by repentance and by a godly concern and a lively conscience, they can. We must take them seriously, friends. Remember in the book of Judges, the man Jephthah, who carelessly vowed unto the Lord to sacrifice whoever came out of his house, if the Lord would give him the victory over the children of Ammon. Remember that. He vowed, it's a very foolish vow to make. And he didn't know who was going to come out of his house. He probably thought it was a servant that was going to come out of his house. The Lord did give him the victory, didn't the Lord? He gave him the victory. But when he came back, who came out celebrating the victory? His daughter came out. And you have to keep that vow, don't you? See, our speech can be very careless, and we could almost be, because we said something, we don't want to lose face. We want to keep it before others, such as a pride of life. We must be very careful. And the scripture is littered. There's so many passages that give us examples of careless speech. And that these things are written for our learning, aren't they? Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. Now look at how verse 6 describes the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. But it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of house. Such strong words, aren't they? And the tongue is a fire, a world. A world of iniquity. It can ignite, it can take to anything very quickly unless there's a godly check, unless there is true repentance and faith. It's a world of iniquity. We think of how much sin and evil and iniquity is in the world. A world of iniquity. And because we think how there's so much sin and evil in the world, well, that evil and that sin can come out and flow out of our mouths. And just keep on coming, day by day. And cause so much destruction and so much harm. It's a world of iniquity. And unless we are born of another world, we're not going to overcome that world of iniquity. Unless we're in Christ, we're not going to subdue it in our own strength. It must be met and watered with godly repentance and true faith and growing in Christ in close accounts and checks with the Lord. So the tongue is among our members, this world of iniquity, as it were. And of course he's saying this in light, of course the Apostle James, of the many people who would cause divisions amongst the churches. The many works-based people who put their trust in works, and the boasters, and many other people who would divide the fellowships. And not only that, but also in people's homes and families. They can be this as well in a family, in a church, in any setting in life. And the tongue among our members, not just our bodies, but amongst the wider members as well, it can cause so much division that it defileth the whole body. Such a small thing can be like a deadly poison, can't it? Just a little thing can poison and corrupt everything within us and set us on fire the course of nature and set on fire of hell. Defiling passions are kindled and can vent it, and we must get our way. And the tongue is a vessel for doing that, isn't it? I must get what I want, and I must say whatever I need to say to get what I want. And it really comes from a bitter heart, from a covetous heart. Where do these things come? They come from within, don't they? From selfishness. And unless, like I said before, unless there's a lively conscience and a true work of grace in the heart, that these small members will not be taken care of. We want to live, who are Christians, we want to live quiet, peaceful lives, don't we? We want to live quiet, peaceful lives for the Lord. We're not troublemakers. We don't want to make trouble, as it were. We want to live for the Lord. And so, Friends, we see this, we see it is set on fire of palaces, and how the devil promotes a raging, inflamed tongue, doesn't it? Which is full of ambitious pride and covetousness and gossiping and backbiting. These things are not of our Heavenly Father, they're of the devil. And the devil is a liar and murderer from the beginning. And he wants us to lie, he wants us. These things are set on fire on how. They are the influences of the devil and how. And that's why we see so much around us. You know, there's, what's this thing in the radio? There's this movie that's just come out. I won't mention what it is, but it's a Korean movie I've mentioned. And everyone's talking about that. It's full of filth, apparently. Filthy language of vulgarity and everything else. And yet, it's one of the largest selling movies ever now in history. And it's filthy, the way they're describing it. And even, you know, they're talking about it on the BBC radio as, you know, as, and they're making light of it. Oh, you know, it's such the moral hypocrisy is so rank. You know, they talk about social justice, and yet they speak on gleaming terms of this movie. Oh, you should, you know, this is something which, yes, it's a bit dark, but it's okay. And this is the world that we live in, friends. But Christians, we are not to go along with the crowd, as it were, on that broad way. Just if other people are saying these things and are deceitful and giving themselves things, we don't need to copy them. We need to reflect more on the Savior, don't we, dear friends? And so those who follow suit, as it were, their tongues are set on fire of hell. Very, very strong words. The Word of God says in verses 7 and 8, they proceed in telling us how difficult it is to govern the tongue. How difficult it is to govern the tongue. Verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea is tamed, and have been tamed of mankind." And verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." It is as if the apostle is saying that all manner of savage and horrible creatures, as it were, not horrible, but all sorts of savage creatures like lions, fierce lions, and deadly snakes, and strong animals like horses and agile animals like birds, often out of our reach, too agile for us to capture, and hidden animals like fish deep within the sea. All these great and mysterious animals, fierce, poisonous, agile, often we can't reach them, are more easily to be tamed and got the dominion over than man's tongue. It's quite incredible, actually, isn't it? And dear brethren, that says a lot about our tongues and how careful we ought to be over them if we're truly Christians. We not only know this from the Word of God, don't we? Because God's Word teaches us these things. If we're honest with ourselves, we know these things from experience. Because I'm sure, like me, we failed in our speech. We all can put our hands up and say, I've said a boastful word, or an arrogant word, or a word of bitterness, or some other word. And we can all put our hands up in this respect. And so, we not only know this from the Word of God, but by experience. Verse 8 gives us, really, the solution to this unruly evil, which is full of deadly poison. It says in verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame." No man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Notice how the scripture shows us here that man has dominion over the animals. But then who has dominion over man and the soul of man? Well, God has dominion over us. And if we acknowledge him and seek him first in our lives, if we submit to his good government over our lives, then just as though man is able to subdue all the animals in the earth, though they'd be so agile and so often hidden the fishes of the sea, that it would be so numerous and that it would be often hidden from our sight, yet we're able to have dominion over them, and they're able to be serviceable to us. And yet in the same way, when we commit our way to the Lord, we seek His face, and truly seek to be governed by Him through His salvation and His good governance over our life, which is a privilege. In the same sense, we can get the mastery as over our time. We can, there is an element of self-discipline. There we have disciplines in our life that are given of government. There is a care of what we say. But the tongue can no man tame. There is a reason why no man can tame it. Only God can tame it, really, through having a true relationship with Him. Where there has been a change of heart through the gospel, so that to the heavenly fire kindles also holy affections and new heavenly principles and supernatural grace that helps us to bridle and subdue and govern aright these hounds, these rudders, as it were, into stiller waters. There are new holy affections, aren't there? And principles that we want to reflect the Lord. The Lord does help us to, as it were, to go into stiller waters. We don't want to be as the proud waves are, stirring up the dirt from the bottom, as it were, always being contentious, always wanting to win the battle, the argument, as it were, getting the last word in. And the Lord does. The Lord also does this, of course, to His ministers, in the sense of goodness. Their tongues become a flame of fire in terms of the gospel, in terms of speaking the gospel and the truth of God, as it were. They're now armed. It's nothing about a minister. It's the word of God, of course. These holy affections, these new principles, this great desire that He puts in to speak God's words, as our brother said, for our words to be salted with grace and with truth. As it says in Hebrews 1:7, in verse 9 and 10, the word of God teaches us to think of the use we make of our tongues in the service of God, to ensure that we are not being hypocritical in religion that ought to be pure in Christ. It says in verse 9 and 10, therewith bless be God, even the Father, and therewith curse be men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Brethren, if indeed we entreat the Lord with heartfelt prayer for grace and for strength and for blessing, and we thank and bless the Lord for that, even God the Father, and yet at the same time during our day-to-day lives, our tongues are full of cursing and slander, disrespect and gossip and arrogant pride. If this is the case towards our fellow man, made in the image of God, as it were, well, such irreverent, careless speech is completely inconsistent with a true profession of faith. Because there is a change. It doesn't mean that we cannot fall, but there has been a change. Now, whilst a true Christian may backslide in this respect and show forth momentarily bitterness or hypocrisy, let it never ever be said that such unchaste, careless speech, which is void of the fear of God, can be the tenor and the pattern of anyone who professes the name of Christ. You can really tell, can't you? You know, you can really tell with someone's speech if they are the Lord's. They can claim great things, even great missionaries and evangelists, they can claim great things. And yet with their mouth they can be so full of slander and filth. And you see some of these online evangelists and stuff, and some of the things that comes out their mouth, you've got to question if they truly even know the Lord. And so in conclusion of Bible study today, the apostle fixes and laments on the thought that pure religion in Christ must not only be found consistent in action, but of course also in words also, the one's profession. Philippians 3:20 puts it well when it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation is in heaven. We must always be thinking upon glorifying our Lord and our Savior, His kingdom. And to demonstrate this very point, the apostle brings home this very truth by showing the consistency in God's creation, that it does not have contrary effects. Verses 11 and 12 read, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Of course it doesn't, does it? It cannot bring forth sweet and bitter water. It either brings one or the other. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries?" No, it can't. It only bears figs, doesn't it? "Either vine, figs?" No, a vine bears grapes, doesn't it? "And so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water?" And so the point he's trying to make, if we profess to have a pure, undefiled religion in Christ, are we showing it forth not only with our words before men, but how we speak? Is our speech governed by heaven and by Christ? Are we ambassadors? Do we represent Him in this respect? Do we reflect Him in this respect? Do we have a, even though we can be walking with the Lord for many years, do we still have a very close check upon our speech? Do we pray about it? Do we repent over things that we might have said amiss? This is so important, isn't it? And those who are born again of the divine nature of God increasingly show forth the consistency of this both in speech and words. And of course, those who do not, of course, show that their faith and their profession is not born of God, it's not their own doing. Now, what lovely illustrations does the Word of God use in conclusion of today's Bible study? A fountain, a fig tree, an olive tree, a grapevine. Christ is the fountain every blessing, isn't He? He helps us. He is the fountain of every blessing here down below. And that's where all the streams of grace come from Him. Our speech, our conduct, everything. It comes from Him. He makes that great change, as it were. It's like the smooth stones that David went to go when he fought Goliath. He went and picked up five smooth stones, didn't he? And those stones were smooth by the brook, weren't they? Over many years. And they were beveled, as it were, smooth. And they were able, that stone was able to be launched, as it were, with God's directing into the head of Goliath. And that's like a believer, as it were, a stone in a brook, slowly over time, the streams of grace, beveling it, as it were, smoothing it over, preparing it, as it were, so that our speech and our conduct, our lives can be used, not only in what we say and what we do, we can be used for God's glory, to fight God's battles, as it were. And so we have these lovely pictures, the fountain, the fig tree, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, and peace, and kindness. Now these things, the law of kindness, speak in how we speak and how we conduct ourselves. But let us think upon these things. There's many more things that can be said, of course, but we'll conclude in that.